Now may we all pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we have arrived at this time of the opening and preaching of your most holy word, we certainly do pray for your guidance in it, both for the one and especially for the one to preach the word, that you would guide and direct. And how much more those he is preaching to, that we might understand and hear what is being said from your word. For he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We will say to the Lord, our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. For whom have we in heaven but you, O Lord? And may there be nothing on earth we desire besides thee. Our heart and our flesh may fail, but you, O God, are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And we think of our brother Job undergoing a vast amount of agony, and yet in the midst of it, he says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so that may that be the case, O Lord, in the midst of living out this life, may it be by faith and trust in you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And let us open our copy of the Scriptures once again to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 3 through 12 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Peace and Persecution. Peacemakers and persecutors. Kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world's darkness. God the Son in a human body, and yet even in human nature without sin. He's the one who came from heaven to earth, with a number of things in mind, but most especially to conquer. Well, to conquer, as you think of that, as we think of conquering the effects of the fall, we think of Colossians 2:15, where he disarmed the principalities and powers and put them to an open shame and triumphed over them in the cross. But when we think of these Beatitudes and we look here, and he says, blessed are those who mourn, or who are poor in spirit, or who mourn over sin, or who hunger and thirst after righteousness, or, as we saw before last week, pure in heart. Oh my. How can we not be those who are convicted by this and say, he can't be talking about me? In the ultimate sense, when he says, blessed is the one who does all these things, or is all these things. In the final analysis, these Beatitudes are first of all about Jesus Christ, the only one who came, who was pure in heart, the only one hungering and thirsting after righteousness, where his food was to do the will of the Father, the only one who was perfect in mercy, even praying for those crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The one who truly mourned over sin and death, weeping at the tomb of a man he knew he was going to raise from the dead, and yet death itself was that tragic to him that he mourned. And when we look here at one who is a peacemaker, the one who brought peace, as we shall see in a moment, in the final analysis, it's the King. He's the one who fulfills all this. And he is our substitute. He fulfilled all the righteousness of God as our representative, and all of the judgment and wrath of God as our substitute. And so we, united, engrafted into him, that we have God the Holy Spirit, who joins us to Christ in the gospel by faith. He awakens us, enlivens us, the Spirit does. He remakes us and renews us. And this gospel of the kingdom is believed. And by the way, when I say believed, I don't mean with some cold clinical indifference, but I mean believe with a sense of urgency, like gasping for air. That kind of urgency and faith, that kind of belief, that kind of trust. Faith's absolute certainty and conviction of this truth of the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ, in him the kingdom has come. And you and me, we have the grace of forgiveness and life now and forever. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven, all blessing in Jesus Christ. It's divine rescue that he's describing. Heaven pouring out its blessings on us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. At conversion, he continues his divine work, conforming us to the image of Christ, and perfects it in its consummation at our glorification at his second coming. This divine rescue from the kingdom of this world's bondage and sin and darkness and deception, and set free in our Redeemer, redeeming us from slavery to make us his own. And so we have here two things I'd like for us to note. In verse 9, first of all, the power of the Prince of Peace. The power of the Prince of Peace. But secondly, in verses 10 to 12, magnification of malice and mercy. The magnification of malice and mercy. First of all, the power of the Prince of Peace. I see to begin with Christ and the cross, his satisfaction, his reconciliation. Notice it says here in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It says in John 1, "As many as received him," speaking of John the Baptist's declaration, "the kingdom's at hand, and here is the King, here is the Lamb, here is the one in whom all this is true. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." So in Christ the Son, we become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, born from above. And so, beloved, sons of God? Yes. Peacemakers? Well, first, we have to be at peace. You know, you and I can look in John 3. We all know the verses 3:36. It says, "As many as believe in him have everlasting life. But the one who did not believe in Jesus Christ," do you remember what the rest of it says? "Frightening. The wrath of God abides upon him." The peace that you and I need first of all, and what Christ came to perform, and he did at the cross. His peace is one that he settles between us and God. There you read in Scripture where Jesus Christ is described in Colossians 1. You have a couple of texts that are given to you there in your bulletin. You got Colossians 3 and Matthew 10. Well, I'll let you read those at your leisure. But this one I am going to ask you to turn to, Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, it summarizes so much in this regard. And I must read it, if you don't mind. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. In verse 19, it talks about Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, verse 9 of 2 would say. Here it says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, verse 20, and by him, notice the language, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Beloved, the peace that Christ came to accomplish, first of all, paramount and without which nothing else would matter, is the peace between God and us. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Who is the one you and I need to be saved from, first of all? God, who's holy, who dwells in inapproachable light, the one who cannot bear to gaze upon iniquity, the one who must judge sin. And so Jesus Christ, as it describes here, he made peace through the blood of his cross. The point it's getting across there is that in the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. As Galatians 3:13 would say, Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We who are far off, it says in Scripture, he has brought near by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 describes it, God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. And the whole point here is that it's not us reaching up to God, but it's God reaching down to us in Christ through the cross. And God made peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's astounding, isn't it? And this idea that it was here at the cross that God was reconciling all things, heaven and earth, unto himself through Christ. Here is the axle upon which everything else revolves. The pinnacle of God's grace. The central figure of all history and time and space. Jesus Christ and the cross. Christ and the cross. Satisfaction. The word propitiation comes to mind. That's what that means, satisfaction. And reconciliation. And so, beloved, when we see that, the Scripture describes this propitiation. Romans 3, I'll have you turn some other time, verses 24 to 26. It piles term upon term, redemption, that is setting free from the bondage of sin and the curse and everything else. And it talks about justification, our sin, our guilt, our condemnation imputed, accredited to Jesus Christ. But you see, just that is not enough. It was accredited to him, but there at the cross, satisfied. Paid in full. Colossians 2, verse 14. This certificate of debt, it says there, of ordinances and commands and everything that were against us. It's like reading the charges. You know, you say, what are you accused of? And there's this long list that rolls from here to across the intersection over there. And it's still rolling. And that's just against me. That's not counting you. And all of his elect, all the redeemed, you see. The certificate of debt nailed to the cross, it says in that verse. Paid in full. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God fell upon him. And so, beloved, there's the first place we must come when we think of peace. For there is no peace if Christ had not satisfied in full. But because he has, you and I can be reconciled to God, which means furthermore, Christ is the, and the cross, that means satisfaction and reconciliation by this Prince of Peace. But secondly, it's our salvation and transformation and indwelling that is also described. As I think of this text, the blessing of being made peacemakers. The first part's the cross. There is the peace, everything that's done for us. Well, here in this part, it's what Christ does in us. Those he has saved, those he has called effectually by the gospel, this gospel of peace, this gospel of the kingdom, he calls in the Spirit. You hear the gospel in your ears, or you read it with your eyes. It's declared to you by someone, a friend or a preacher, an evangelist, whatever the case may be. But it's only those in whom God the Holy Spirit pierces through the veil, pierces the hard heart, opens the deaf ears, opens the blind eyes, causing him to see. And like calling Lazarus out of the tomb, God the Holy Spirit through this gospel calls us and makes us alive. In these you have the effectual call, causing us to be born again, granting us the enabling grace to believe, engrafting us and uniting us to Jesus Christ. All that is our sin accredited to him, God declares us justified. And his righteousness accredited to us through faith alone. Nothing you can do or I can do can cause it to be so. God's grace through this faith alone, which trusts and rests in and believes all of this truth that he's done for us, you see. That's the declaration of justified. But you see, that's not the end of it. God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. The Spirit of Christ, indeed, it says, dwells within us. And he begins to clean house. He begins to change us and causes us to mourn over sin all the more. Causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness more. Causes us to be those who would have a heart purified by love, as we saw last week. And increasingly he does this work within us by the indwelling Spirit. But where did he start? Why was there necessity of Christ on the cross in this peace? In Ephesians 2, it describes us as we start out. You say, well, I know how I started out. I was born as a baby, you know, come in the world, you know, crying, screaming my head off, and diapers and the whole bit. Well, yeah, in a way, I guess you could say, you know, conception and all through that. But Ephesians 2 doesn't start that way. It says, for we know that we were all at one time dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. Worse, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, we were fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Now get this part. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Wrath. The wrath of God upon us, but also the hostility that was in us. The Bible starts out in the fall. You've got there in the sin nature with Adam, the fall of Adam. And the Lord says there, I will send a redeemer. I'll send the one who crushed the head of the serpent. But he says, in the meantime, there'll be the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman until Christ rescues us. We're seed of the serpent. Children of wrath. That's why he had to do it. Romans 5 is one of my favorite portions of scripture. And you read there in verse 1, it says there that you and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to verse 10, and it says, whereas at one time we were enemies of God, even as Colossians 1 said, now Christ died for us. And so, beloved, That's the way you started. Enemy. Why never was it enmity against God? Oh, yes, you were. And so enemies, wrath. You go on in Galatians 15. You all know Galatians 5. You all know Galatians 5 where it describes, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Starts in verse 22 and goes on. Nod your head so I at least believe you're awake. Okay. What does it say prior to that in verses 17 and following, especially 16 really? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. What does it say about these deeds of the flesh? Wrath. Outbursts of anger, hostility, envy, jealousy, you know, backbiting, divisions, and all these things. Those are the deeds of the flesh. You say, wow, I was kind of hoping you wouldn't bring that up. But you see, that's what the Lord is changing. In peace, He's bringing about within us. It's the peace of God that He's bringing about by this Holy Spirit, the peace of Christ. And so He's transforming us where once there was that restlessness, that internal restlessness. Or there's a worry or anxiety. Now be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what does it say? The peace of God, which passes understanding, it's beyond our understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or as we have in our text there in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The settled, steadfast faith of peace in the midst of the storm. Remember Peter? Harry had so many things that Peter did. I love the man. You know, I've been like that a lot of times in my life where I opened my big mouth and as soon as I did, I knew I shouldn't have said that, you know. And here's Christ walking on the water and the sea, the waves, everything, bouncing him all over the place. They're frightened at first. They think it's a spirit and they see it's Jesus. And Jesus says, don't be frightened, because the disciples are in the boat, right? He's walked to them on the sea and And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come to you. There's the mouth. The Lord says, come on, Peter. And Peter walked on the water for a little while. He did. But what happened? He got to looking around at the waves and stuff. And he said, what in the world am I doing? And he started plunging towards the bottom. And the Lord's hand caught him. You see, beloved, that's the Lord said, why didn't you believe? What is he getting at? What God produces by the Spirit within us, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, fruits, results, things the Spirit produces. Because we're engrafted into Christ, the vine, the fruit of Christ by the Spirit flows through us. And so the peace of God, the peace of Christ, what is it rooted in, beloved? It is faith in the one that we look to, Christ. In the midst of the storm, God can give us peace. Because we're not looking at the storm. We're looking at Him. God's peace, He says, can rule in our hearts and minds. It says that we're to be peacemakers, thirdly. Not just for us at the cross, in us, as I've just described, but thirdly, there's a peace, he says, peacemakers, that's through us, for us, in us, and through us. Blessed are the peacemakers. That is to say, this gospel peace, this peace of God, actually working through us to bring it to others as well. In 2 Corinthians 5, I'll let you read it for yourself, verses 18, 19, 20. 18 and 19, both of them say, that's the one that says we're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. It says, God has committed unto us this message of peace, of reconciliation. Indeed, it goes on to say we're even ambassadors for Christ. Peace through us. I was fascinated that Ralph quoted part of it's quoted in several places, but in Romans chapter 10, where it talks about, you know, how beautiful your feet are. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who who bring good news, who bear the tidings of the gospel of peace. The Lord says, how shall they hear without a preacher, that is to say, someone to declare? And so, the benediction, the beauty that's involved of bringing peace to others. What is the greatest peacemaking you can do? It is to bring the peace of God and the gospel to others. You say, well, I live a godly life. They'll see me and want to become a Christian. Live a godly life, but that's not enough. Well, I do good deeds. I help feed the poor, and I help clothe those who need clothing, and I give people rides, and I help them when they have problems with their plumbing or whatever. Wonderful. Still not there. There's no replacement for the gospel of peace. That's what must be declared. Christ, the ultimate peacemaker between us and God. That message, that truth must be believed. Works won't do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 talk about peacemaking even in the church. You know, it talks, you know, if you read in the scriptures, you'd be shocked at times to find they had problems in the church. That's way back then, of course. We've come a long way since then. There are no problems in the church anymore. There's no more jealousy. There's no more backbiting. There's no more division. There's no more, well, wait a minute. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. No, sin is available and is there in every generation, isn't it? But in Ephesians 4, the Lord says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord desires for us to be peacemakers here as well. In the body of Christ, in every relationship. And the Lord promises, it says, those who do this, you'll be sons and daughters of the Lord. In other words, show forth the character of one of his children. As it says here, walk worthy of the Lord in Ephesians 4. Well, beloved, all of this is to talk about the peacemaking. In other words, Christ is formed in us by the Spirit, this Christ-likeness in mind, in heart, and in life. That's what he forms in us. And ultimately, it makes us to become peacemakers. But let's look at the second point, a strong contrast to that, isn't it? But it involves our being peacemakers in the face of it. Persecution. And that's verses 10 through 12 here in Matthew 5. Magnification of malice and mercy. I remember when I was a little kid, I discovered something. I went to, of all places, I went to a planetarium. You know, we would look at things, and I was fascinated with astronomy. And you say, okay, what's your point? I got a magnifying glass there. I have no idea what it has to do with a planetarium, but that's where I got it. And I discovered this magnifying glass, you see. And I discovered, and I could take it out in the backyard, and I could look at ants. And they looked enormous, you know. Here, I've got this little bitty ant down there, and it looks like it's a monster after me, you see. And here the Lord says that, or the Lord is here indicating that there's persecution. But we need to be careful not to magnify the persecution, like that magnifying glass. You take it away from the ant, now bring it back. We're to magnify, all right, by faith. Magnify the mercy of God in the face of persecution. Let's read the verses again. And here's the final benediction of the Lord. You all want to be blessed, don't you? You want the blessing of the Lord, right? Nod your heads. Yes, you do. Let's hear the last blessing he talks about. Verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you say, wow, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing. Wait a minute. for righteousness' sake. Not for our sake. Now, it doesn't say that we should be feel like we're blessed because we're suffering, because we're getting our just desserts. Don't say, I'm being persecuted because you're receiving a speeding ticket for going 50 in a 25 zone. You're not being persecuted, you're getting your just desserts. That's not what it's talking about. It says persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what it's describing. For the cause of Christ, for his kingdom and his righteousness. There are some who are naive in the church and think that Christians, really, we shouldn't be those who suffer persecution. And when there's great persecution at the end of the age, for example, we'll all be evacuated and we won't face the ultimate persecution. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, I can prove it doesn't. I'll give you an assignment. If you don't believe me, read 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. Two chapters. It's all there, self-explanatory. I return to the point. I told you there's a seed of the woman at enmity with the seed of the serpent. We're hated, Jesus said, by the darkness. Remember in John 3, it says, or John 1, it says the same thing. It says that the darkness hates the light, hated Christ and his righteousness. Why? Because their deeds were evil, and they don't like it exposing their sin. You can be a Christian. You can be someone who's a peacemaker. You can be someone who's just in the company of unbelievers, and as soon as they find out sometimes that you're a believer, it can immediately cause them to be hostile to you. You say, why don't they like me? I'm always nice to them. And the scripture says, marvel not that the world hates you. And Jesus said, knowing that the world hated me first. And so this seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there's a spiritual thing going on here. There's a spiritual conflict, a spiritual animosity. That's why. Who were the greatest persecutors of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth? Not the Romans. You know, Pilate had to be practically forced into crucifying Christ, and that's only when the high priest said, if you do not punish him, you're no friend of Caesar. Suddenly Pilate said, uh-oh. I'm in jeopardy now. Now my office is in jeopardy. I'll be viewed as a traitor because they're saying he's an insurrectionist, and so he did it. Who are the ones who were the persecutors of Christ who followed him from place to place, putting him to the test? Who are the ones who were trying to instigate the people against Jesus Christ? Who are the ones who wanted to get people to stone him or push him off of a high place? Who are the ones who were constantly badgering him, trying to trip him up, trying to force him to sin, trying to find a way to accuse him? Who would accuse him when he healed a man on the Sabbath, who made a lame arm become whole, or who would cause a blind man to see? It was those who were the religious leaders. Those who had received his word. Those who were the hypocrites. We'll deal with them at length later on in the text. But the only personal prestige and power was the only thing that mattered to them. Purity of heart, that's not what they were about. It was all external. I want people to see me. I want to have power over them, but it's not the reality of doing it unto him in his glory alone, whether anyone sees me or not. It was the Pharisees, the high priest, the chief priests, the Sadducees, who were against him. And so persecution. Persecution. As you look at this, it says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, verse 11. Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution can take many forms. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you were to read it, it talks about those people also in chapter 11, it talks about people who had their goods confiscated. It talked about other people who were in prison, and those who were beaten. People who, it said, were forced to live in caves or wear animal skins. But do you know what the Lord said about them? said, "These were they of whom the world was not worthy." Whose worthiness or opinion like that are we wanting anyway? Do we do it for their approval, or do we live for His? And so the Lord says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." You see, you're blessed because it is He that we serve and not them, not they. Furthermore, if we're persecuted, it is proof that we are children on the right side. I'll let you turn with me to just a couple pages over to Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, you have lots of descriptions about these very things, and you've got it there in your sermon notes as well. Jesus talks about when people falsely accuse you and even bring you up before courts to accuse you against you of things concerning Christ. In verse 20, He gives them the promise that He will give us the words, help us to speak, help us to respond to the false accusations. In verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple he be like his teacher, servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known." So in other words, it is following in the steps of Jesus Christ. Jesus is describing those He has regenerated in the Beatitudes, Himself first of all, and then those that are regenerated by the Spirit and are His disciples, His followers. I asked this morning in the class, what is a disciple, in my Sunday school class? And it was rightfully answered. They said, well, a disciple is a student. And correct, a learner, a follower, a disciple would follow the master around and would watch the master, live with the master, learn from the master, and the master would teach them and pour himself into them, and more the student would become like the master, you see. And that's what you and I are called to be, disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, those who are learning and following in Christ through faith in union with Him, and so He is pouring Himself into us more and more. Well, if they did this to the master says, if they called me that, they will most certainly call you that. All those who live godly will suffer persecution eventually. And so the Lord says, you're following in my footsteps. Blessed are you. Now, do you want to be loved by those who hate Christ? We'll put it that way. Well, no. Well, see, that's what Christ is getting at. They hate me, they're going to hate you. You can flip that around, and there's something else Jesus says in Matthew 25. We're not turning there. But Jesus says this very simple thing, speaking about the persecutor who would stretch their hand against us, or anyone who would do something against us out of hatred for Christ. He says, inasmuch as you did this against the least of my brethren, you've done it against me. Oh, that's frightful. Now bring in the merciful part and the peacemaker part that we're called to be too. The persecutors who hate Christ and are persecuting us, how should we react? You say, well, Pastor, that's simple. I've got a storehouse full of ammo. I mean, I'm ready. I mean, when they come for us, I'm ready. Claymore mines, concertina wire, M60 machine gun in the corner. I've got it all ready to go. There are people who think in that nonsensical way. It's the exact opposite of what the Lord says. It says, how are we to respond to our persecutors? Well, how did the master respond? They nailed him to a cross. They put him to an open shame. They were casting lots for his raiment. And what did Jesus do? As he was there making peace through the blood of his cross, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Stephen, as he preached to the Sanhedrin that condemned Christ to death, they condemned him to death too. They led him out to the outside of the council chamber and outside of the walls of the city. And they picked up these large jagged stones led by a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. They laid their garments at his feet and they cast these stones at him, cutting him, bruising him, breaking things. And the last thought on his mind was not, "Lord, call fire down from heaven." Quite the contrary. "Lord, do not lay this down to their charge." In Romans chapter 12, and I challenge you to read this and think of it, and we will deal with it more at length later on when we get to that section about hating your enemies or not. And in Romans chapter 12, it starts out there, I think, it's around verse, let's just pick up with verse 15 or so and then go to the end of the chapter. And it says about those who are enemies, it says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. If they need clothing, give them clothing. Now, wait a minute, these are enemies, these are persecutors. And it says something very critical here that we need to remember as we think of the Lord's description of blessed are those who are persecuted, and blessed are those who are merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. What are we desiring? We desire for them, our persecutors, to be reconciled unto their God. Let me take you back to my previous part of my sermon, the text I mentioned. We were all at one time dead in our trespasses and sins. Were we not? We were all by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were enemies against God. And so with gratitude for the grace we've received, as those who truly know mercy by experience, we look to those who are exposing their ugliest. By the way, God sees us at our ugliest, unshielded far better than we can see the worst of our persecutors on their worst day. He sees our heart, our soul, our mind. And so we must look at them. It says there, "Do not be overcome." Remember I said Jesus came to conquer. He conquered at the cross. But he conquers us by the Spirit, not by sword or by spear, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And how do we conquer? What is the offensive weapon God has given for his kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of peace. The gospel of this reconciliation. And so, what did Stephen have with his last dying breath? What was his desire of his heart, out of a pure heart, filled with love for his enemies? And that's what Romans 12 is getting across as you read it. It says, "Do not be overcome, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil, overcome evil with good." A book that uses that word conquer, you read the word, you know the word Nike. I've mentioned this before for tennis shoes or whatever, that's really the Greek word Nike, you know, triumph or victor. The word Nikao is the verb that means to triumph or to overcome, to conquer. And that's used a lot in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting how we as saints are called to conquer. And I mentioned it before, where is our greatest battle we face? It's not outside of us. It's inside of us. All that stuff on the outside is pushing the buttons inside of where the sin really is, right? But it's fascinating the way it says about persecution and triumphing over it in Revelation 12, verse 11. And it talks about the serpent, this dragon of old, and conquering him. And it says they conquered him, they overcame him. Three things. First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. This one who made peace through the blood of his cross, who reconciled us who were enemies unto a holy God in love and grace. It says they conquered through the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel about him. First of all. Secondly, the word of their testimony. Their declaration of faith and loyalty and allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Lord. My allegiance unequivocal in him. Faith in him. Trust. Rest in him. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even unto the death. You know the big thing for the Christian as we face persecution? As long as we are loyal to the Lord, there's no way we can lose. Isn't that true? Well, let's see. We're loyal to the Lord. His testimony goes forth in power and strength. Declaration of the gospel. We are there trying to reconcile our enemies unto a holy Lord and Savior at the last moment. Or we respond, overcoming evil with good, responding in godliness and walking in a manner worthy of our Lord, showing forth the mercy, the pure heart, the mourning over sin, all of the things hungering and thirsting for righteousness shown here in this list of Beatitudes. You say, well, what if they imprison me? Make your prison your cell of worship. You say, but prisons are horrible in this country. And they are. No one would want to be there. The Lord even describes us and our going through the trials of tribulation. He describes it as enduring and persevering, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians. And he said, my weakness. That's what he was talking about. He says, the Lord's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And so, beloved, as we consider these matters, what if they kill us? Now you've done it. You've set me free from this life of trial and tribulation. Absent from the body. What's the next part say? Out of 2 Corinthians 5:8, present with the Lord. You see a picture there of all of those who have triumphed in Christ's triumph. In Revelation 5, I've described it many times. One of my favorite, if not favorite, texts, at least in some ways, of all the Bible. And it talks about all those who have been martyred for the faith. All of those who have died in faith. All of those looking in anticipation for the day when he would make all things new and a new creation. And John is shown one who has a scroll, and there's no one able to take it and to open its seals. And he cries, he weeps, he wails indeed is the language. And the angel says, stop, there's one. He's triumphed, he's overcome. And there it shows a lamb who was slain, who's also the lion of the tribe of Judah, symbols of Jesus Christ. He takes the scroll, opens its seals. All of the cherubim in heaven bow. All of the angels in heaven bow. All of the 24 elders around the throne bow. And all of the redeemed around him in this arena of glory and grace and bow and sing praises. And worthy are you to receive glory and honor and riches and praises. For you were slain, and behold, you're alive forevermore. He's the one, by the way, in chapter 1 of Revelation has the keys to death and hell. He's triumphed. And so, you say, well, the Lord says it's time for you to go home, and you got to go there. You see, we can't lose as long as we're in him. Peace. Be peacemakers. The blessing of persecution. Oh, I'm not diminishing its pain, its difficulty. I'm not playing it down. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is, in him, we're more than conquerors. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Peace and persecution. The magnification of malice, but also the magnification of mercy in him. May God give us minds and hearts that look to these things in faith and see them through the pages of Holy Writ as so real that we walk in the presence of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, in the midst of a kingdom of this world in darkness and deception, as beacons of light and emissaries for Jesus Christ. As he said here, so they persecuted the prophets. What were the prophets doing? Saying, thus saith the Lord. May that be what's on our lips as well. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, Christ said in his high priestly prayer. Lord, as we consider you as our heavenly Father, we're called sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. Through faith alone, Father, we who have lifted empty hands to you and see your truth and believe with that urgency of gasping for our breath, we look to you and rest in Christ, and we see paid in full peace made through the blood of his cross, and we who were your enemies, far off, have been brought near, have been reconciled unto you, no longer enemies, but indeed not just a truce, but Father, you've made us your children, adopted us into your family in the one only begotten, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. All this done for us in the benefits of his blessing and life, the dynamic of your Spirit in us. But you also, Father, condescend through us to make peace. Father, may we not look at persecutors or enemies or scoffers or cultists or those in heresy or error as those, Father, who are to be looked at with a jaundiced eye, with hatred and resentment, but Father, with mercy of seeing there, but by your grace go I. That, Father, with an abundance of gratitude for your great grace, we look to them and say, oh, be reconciled unto God. As though God were appealing to you, I do it in his place as his ambassador, be ye reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ. Give us a love for our enemies, I pray. Lord, may you grant that we not walk in fear, but in faith. We know he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under your shadow, the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, we'll say of you, you are our refuge and our fortress, our God. In you we trust, in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us to be those prepared now. Perhaps we have nothing but a smooth sailing life, it seems, right now. But most certainly we know persecution, trial, difficulty will come. Father, may we stand in Christ, as he said in John 16. In this world you have persecution. but my peace I leave with you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome, conquered the world. Grant it to be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Lord told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.